Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'm going to speak to you tonight about the first reading that we heard from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And just kind of the story that you also heard just heard from the Gospel of Luke, especially the first part. And the question is why are these stories so concerned about where Jesus came from, where Jesus' family came from, which is in Galilee, and why are they so concerned about that he was born in Bethlehem? Like, what difference does it make where he was born, where he came from, where he lived, and what does this have some kind of meaning to our lives? So I've been listening. I don't know if any of you listen to audiobooks. It's great if you have a really long book to listen to. So I've been listening to this very long biography of Abraham Lincoln, who was the American president during the Civil War. It's like 15 hours long, so I would never have read this. But anyway, I'm listening to it. And one of the things I discovered, it was interesting to learn about his wife, Mary Lincoln, who is, don't hear about her much, but very instrumental in everything he did, obviously. And the fact that people didn't like her very much. People thought she was very vain. They thought she kind of took offense very readily, that she held grudges, that she was extravagant. Some people wrongly thought that she was continued to be in favor of slavery, which she wasn't. And they also, she took slights, and they particularly didn't like the fact that while Union soldiers, American soldiers, were starting to die on the battlefield, that she decided to renovate the White House at great extravagance. And not only that, but she was interested in accounting, we'll put it that way. She was interested in creative accounting. And so if she overspent in one department, she'd kind of ask the guy from the grounds department if maybe he could do a little something with the books over there. And if that didn't work out, a little something with the books over here. And she was throwing lavish parties there, and obviously that did not make her popular with people when there was just this horrific war was just beginning. I didn't know how massive and destructive it was till I was listening to this. Didn't make her really popular with people. And then she had a son that died. Her oldest son, Will, died of typhoid. And she went from being this very extravagant person, opinionated, as I said, spending huge amounts of money and having huge parties, to somebody who couldn't bear to leave her room. She was understandably completely devastated, as all of us who have experienced grief know. Grief is immoderate, right? It's immoderate. You can't determine the effect of it and say, oh, it should stop here and do this and do that. It's, again, that's the only word I have for it. Grief is an immoderate thing. And so for a few months, she didn't emerge and just became a very different person. She kind of disappeared, although people still thought badly of her. They thought she was doing something wrong. When she did emerge, she did not do so in a very public way. She did what she did in secret, and that is when she emerged, she looked around the White House, she looked around the party she's having, and she said it just kind of made her feel sick. And what she did is, in secret, and this is the important part, in secret she went to the makeshift hospitals where the Union soldiers who were dying and injured were, and she would sit by their beds. And during the day, she'd read to them, she'd compose letters to their families. If a soldier was dying, she would compose a letter to his mother for him. And nobody knew who she was. The soldiers didn't know who she was. The people they were writing to didn't know who she was. And one of the people who did know what she was doing said, you should get some journalists with you while you're doing this. It would really improve your standing with the public. But she didn't. She did what she did very privately and out of her own grief. Somehow there was something that in her grief transformed her in some way and made her reach out and be able to do this. The reason I think of this is that, as I said to you, it's very important to both Isaiah and Luke where Jesus' family came from and where he was born. And I want to talk about the first part of that particularly. As we hear in Isaiah, it says, a light has come into the darkness, and he's come into these areas, and Naphtali, etc., and then finally Galilee. And he says, light has come into these particular places. And as you know, it's no accident. All of us have heard of Galilee, right? And there's one particular scene in the Gospels where, if you remember, Jesus was arrested, and his supposed friend Peter is followed him to the courtyard of the Roman Emperor Pontius Pilate, and he's standing by the fire, warming himself, and the woman goes, yeah, you're a friend of his, aren't you? I can tell by your Galilean accent. And he goes, oh no. I'm definitely from Judea. And she goes, no, you're not. I can tell by your accent. Which makes us realize that Jesus himself had a Galilean accent. And why that matters is, why it matters that Isaiah says that God's light will appear in Galilee, why it matters that Jesus had a Galilean accent, why it matters that the Bible concentrates so much on that, is because it was the worst place there could be. It's the place where hundreds of years before, the Assyrians, who were like the Nazis of their time, came in, destroyed everything, shipped everybody out, and just basically left things in a kind of ruin. And they set it up into administrative districts. And one of the administrative districts they called Galilee. So it's kind of like, this is the zone of the enemy that the enemy has destroyed, and this is even the name that the enemy gave this area. So when you think about this, what does it mean that the Bible would put so much emphasis on the fact that Jesus was from Galilee, that the Messiah would come from Galilee, that God himself would be born in, well, not Galilee, but in Bethlehem, in the back of a cave, basically? Why is there so much emphasis on the fact that God is born in places that are ruined, that are under the control of the enemy? And Isaiah says something even stranger than that as you go through the passage. And he goes, not only is God going to appear in a place that's ruined, the worst, most ruined place is going to be the gateway for the entire world to experience God's presence and God's salvation. For Jews, for Samaritans, for Gentiles, and even for the Assyrians themselves, the worst of all. This ruined place is going to be the place that God will make a gateway for salvation. Jesus, our God, was not revealed at the top of the parapet of the temple. He wasn't revealed in a palace. As the ancient fathers tell us, he wasn't born somewhere surrounded by gold. He revealed himself in the very deepest, darkest places. Places that were under, as I said, under the control of the enemy. And this very place, that he ruined place, that he made a place of potential salvation. So the question is this. We come together, we come with all these good things in our life that we want to present at the manger. We also present things that are maybe areas in which we've not been particularly successful. And can God take the successful things that we've done, things that are good? Can God take the unsuccessful things that we've done? And can he make even those places that he can use for other people's hope, to be places where grace is poured out? Even the unsuccessful things. Could God use what is broken in us to be sources of grace for other people. And Isaiah and Luke say definitively the case. Absolutely the case. God is not defeated by anything, including when things are broken by the enemy. So again, I think of Mary Lincoln as an example of this. People said to her, well, you really got to take this show on the road, Mary. It's going to improve your husband's, Gallup poll ratings, by 20% if you just do this. And she's going, no. This is between me and God. This is between me and God. And St. Ignatius of Antioch, back in the year 100, says, here's one thing. Why didn't the devil try and stop Jesus being born in Bethlehem and being revealed in Galilee? Why couldn't he figure out this is where this is going to happen and stop it from happening? And St. Ignatius says, because there's one thing that the devil does not understand, and that's humility. And so God was born in the most humble of places. So he is born with us tonight. Jesus, our God, is born with us tonight in every parts of our lives, the parts that are good and successful, parts that are not, that are more broken and more difficult. God is present in all of them and can use all of them to be sources of his grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Let's pray together as we end. Gracious God, we thank you that Jesus, your incarnate word, was born among us. In every part of our lives, the parts that are gracious and full of hope and joy, the parts that are human and broken, we thank you that he wanted to be joined to every part of us, and to exalt those that can be exalted, to heal those that can be healed, Lord, and to make us sources of healing and grace to others. We ask you to bless us as you send us out to receive your presence, and you send us out tonight. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.